Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the ministry of Jesus as he referred to himself as the bread of life. And today, as we continue in John chapter 6, we'll be picking up in verse 53 as Jesus continues to talk about the significance of spiritually partaking of his flesh and blood. So let's pick up with part 2 of The Living Bread from Heaven as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Jesus is basically offending those who are listening to him. And so in verse 41, it says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, he's not talking about Jewish people in general. He's talking about a specific class of Jews. He's talking about the leaders of the Jewish nation. And that's how he identifies them as the Jews. So, and they're complaining about him because of his statement, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is reminding us that salvation is ultimately of the Lord. And as these people are murmuring and complaining, Jesus is basically saying to them, you don't know God. And the reason why you're murmuring instead of coming to me is because you're not being drawn by the Father. So this is the reality. God does draw in a very specific way those that he knows will respond to that drawing. It is written in the prophets, Jesus went on to say, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, this is the second time that Jesus has said this. And remember the context. He's multiplied the loaves and the fish, and they were momentarily impressed by that, but because he sort of rebuked them, they said, well, you know, that wasn't so great. Moses fed a whole generation for 40 years. And Jesus said, well, it actually wasn't Moses. It was my Father who gives you the true bread. Now, once again, he's declaring that he is the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now remember, they were complaining, they were upset because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. So what did Jesus do about it? He said it again. You don't back down from the truth. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about death in the spiritual sense. And those who eat of this bread that came down from heaven, this living bread, they will never die in the sense of never being disconnected from God. The Bible describes death primarily as a spiritual problem, as a spiritual condition. Physical death is a byproduct of spiritual death. And so Jesus comes to deal with the cause, not merely the symptom. Physical death is basically the symptom of a greater problem, the greater problem being sin and spiritual death. So Jesus, initially, he comes and he takes care of the cause, and then as he deals with the cause, eventually the symptoms will subside. The symptoms will vanish once the root of the problem is dealt with. And that's what he's talking about. He's dealing with sin that has brought death. And as sin is dealt with in a person's life, then they are given life and they will never die. But now again, verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, again, Jesus is not only refusing to back down on his claim to be the bread of life, he is now going to use terminology that is actually going to become very offensive. He's going to speak of eating his flesh. And he already has to some extent, but he's going to speak even further about drinking his blood. These are the kinds of things that would actually be highly offensive to his Jewish listeners. And he oftentimes went out of his way to thin the crowds down, to reduce the numbers. And that's what he's going to do right here. There's a multitude of people following him, but he's going to say things to them that are so offensive that in the end, many of them are going to say, I can't handle this. But it was to separate those who were genuine from those who had the wrong motives. And so, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard or a difficult saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Now listen to verse 63, important verse. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Now, Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What is he talking about exactly? Turn with me back to Matthew 26 for a moment. And you see from the text here in Matthew 26, when Jesus is actually going through this process of distributing the bread and the cup to his disciples, he himself clarifies that there's no transubstantiation that's taken place. Now, transubstantiation is the technical word for the bread and the wine being miraculously changed from simply being bread and wine into the body and the blood of Christ. But listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 26, verse 26. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now, the Roman Catholic will say, "You see, he said, 'This is my body.' He didn't say, 'This is like my body. This is a reminder of my body. This is symbolic of my body.' He said, 'This is my body.' Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" So these within the Roman Catholic system, they feel very convinced that based upon these words from Jesus, taking them literally, that he was changing the bread into his body. He was turning this cup of wine into his blood. But if they just read the next verse, they would find that it simply isn't the case. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. Jesus did not think that the wine had turned into blood. He still understood it to be wine. He said, take this, this is my blood of the new covenant, for I will not drink of this blood. No, for I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. But then as we go back to John chapter 6, remember, as I pointed out, verse 63 is a key verse. Because Jesus explains for us that he is not talking about eating his flesh or drinking his blood in a literal physical sense. He says, the words that I speak to you are spiritual. I'm not speaking literally. And of course, when you go back to the Last Supper, as he's standing there with that bread. Now, how could this be his body? His body's fully intact at the moment. It can't possibly be his body. Of course it wasn't, because it wasn't literal. That's not what he was wanting to communicate. Now, here's an astounding thing about transubstantiation. It did not really originate with a biblical basis, but it actually is a byproduct of Greek philosophy, believe it or not. In a book entitled The Reformation, Europe's House Divided, Dermade McCullough is the author, and he states this. It's really interesting to me. He said, the theory of transubstantiation was based on Aristotle's discussion of the nature of existence. Aristotle divided the being of a particular substance into substance and accidents. Take, for example, bread. Bread consists of substance and accidents. Its substance is its participation in the universal quality of breadness, while its accidents are the particular appearance of this piece of bread, being round, white, and wafer-like, for instance. In the mass, substance changes, accidents do not. Why should they? They are not significant for being. Through the grace of God, the substance of bread is replaced by the substance of the body of Christ. It is a satisfying and reverent analysis as long, that is, as one accepts Aquinas's scientific or philosophical premise of the language of substance and accidents. Now, Thomas Aquinas was the one who took this Aristotelian concept and transferred it over to the bread and the cup. From the 14th century, most philosophers and theologians, particularly in Northern Europe, did not, in fact, believe this. They rejected Aristotle's idea. They were nominalists who rejected Aristotle's categories. Nominalists could only say of transubstantiation as a theory of the mass that it was supported by the weight of opinion among very many holy men in the church, and therefore it ought not to be approached through the Thomist paths of reason. Thomas says a reference to the reasoning philosophical ideas of Aquinas. They were to reject Aquinas, but it must be accepted as a matter of faith. Now, once that faith in the church's medieval authority was challenged, as it was in the 16th century, the basis for belief in transubstantiation was gone unless one returned to the thought of Aquinas. So the point is this. The whole theory about the bread being able to change substance, the accidental elements of it remain the same. It's still a wafer, but the substance has changed. The whole idea came from Aristotle's theories and was brought as dogma into the church predominantly by Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century. Now, here's what he goes on to conclude, and this is astounding. He says, those who remained in obedience to Rome generally went back to Aquinas' view. But in 16th century Europe, thousands of Protestants were burned at the stake for denying an idea of Aristotle who had never heard of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The whole idea of transubstantiation, for which many Protestants were burned to death for rejecting it, was an idea that had no origination in the Bible at all, but originated with a Greek philosopher, Aristotle. So this idea that from the Last Supper and the statements of Jesus, or from John chapter 6 here, where Jesus is saying, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that he was somehow speaking literally, and that there was a miraculous thing that occurs, a change of substance, there's no biblical basis for it whatsoever. And as I said, it didn't even rise to any kind of a known view until the 9th century. So what is Jesus talking about? If he's not talking about communion, what is he talking about? Well, think about it. What do we use this terminology of having Christ in our hearts, don't we? And as a matter of fact, the Bible uses that same terminology. Paul said to the Colossians, he said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. In writing to the Ephesians, he talked about Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. So we have this idea of Christ being in us. That is a biblical idea. Now, what happens to bread when you eat it? Where does it go? It goes in you. What happens to wine or juice when you drink it? Where does it go? It goes in you. Jesus is using a physical illustration to talk about a spiritual reality that Christ must be in us in order for us to have everlasting life. And if Christ is in us, then we have life. That's the point that he's making here. And again, verse 63 lets us know in no uncertain terms, he's not speaking of physical things. He's not speaking of a literal eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. That was strictly forbidden under the Mosaic system. It could not have, for a moment, been tolerated. But Jesus is using these hard terms to make a division, but he's speaking allegorically. He's speaking symbolically of us partaking of him to the extent that he indwells us. Now, verse 54, but even back in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, then in 54, whoever eats of my flesh. There's one other little thing that I want to draw out here to just finalize the point that we're not talking about communion. We're not talking about the sacrament of the Eucharist. That whole idea, you see, in Roman Catholicism, and now, you know, there are evangelicals who are drifting back in this direction in what is known as the emerging church or the emergent church. They're drifting back into the direction of Rome in the sense that they're drifting back toward the Eucharist. And there are these profound experiences supposedly happening as people are partaking in the Eucharist. And the idea is that eating the body and blood of Jesus on an ongoing basis is a reference to that sacrament. And this is, of course, what Roman Catholics believe. But the interesting thing is here in the Greek language, which, of course, this gospel was written in, when Jesus said, when he spoke of eating his flesh, there's in the Greek what's known as the aorist tense. And the aorist tense, if you find a word with the aorist tense, it means that it is an event that happens once and only once. So Jesus, when he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, it's a one-time only event. It's not an ongoing thing. It completely just undermines the Roman Catholic theory that you have to have this sacrament on a continual basis. And of course, the Mass is in existence to offer up Christ once again and to make this Eucharist available to the church, to the saints. But Jesus said that this eating that he's talking about is not an ongoing thing. It's a one-time event. And what is that? Of course, that is the receiving of Christ into you, like we were talking about. That happens not through a process of showing up at a mass and partaking of a sacrament, but it happens by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in that one event of putting my faith and trust in him, I fulfill what he's talking about here, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But then he does go on in verse 57 to talk about feeding on him. As a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So, what is the reality? The reality is that we receive Christ once and for all, don't we? By an act of faith, we embrace him, and what does he do? He comes and he dwells within us. But how do I strengthen myself in the faith? I strengthen myself by feeding on him, in the sense of feeding upon him as the Word of God. You know, think about that for a moment. In order to maintain physical strength, you have to feed yourself, don't you? That is part of human life. And so likewise spiritually, if I'm going to live in the strength and in the power and in the fullness of what God has for me, then I have got to be feeding myself regularly. Jesus said that he who feeds on me. And so this is where we realize that on a practical level, I need to feed on the Lord through his word. That's the nourishment for my soul. As Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's making a comparison between food and the Word of God. Just as food strengthens your physical body and gives you the ability to go on living, so the Word of God strengthens your spiritual man and gives you the power to grow and to develop in your life spiritually. And so we need to be feeding upon him. And practically, that's the lesson in this segment for us. But just to finish up the chapter, we'll come back to a couple of things later, but Jesus goes on and he says to them, there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And so this brings to an end John's record of this extended conversation and debate with the Jewish leaders there in Galilee. But I think the main word for us is to remember that we need to feed upon the Lord. Having eaten his flesh and partaken of his blood, having received him into our lives, that one-time act of by faith embracing Christ and having him now indwelling in us, we cultivate that, we develop that, we bring that to fruition by regularly feeding on him. And so feast on the Word of God. spend as much time in it as you can, because that's where your strength lies. That's where that supernatural power is imparted. That's where your spiritual man is edified and built up.
As Pastor Brian just reminded us in his closing words, we have to feast on the Word of God if we want to grow in our spiritual walk with Christ. Now, perhaps you missed a portion of this message or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one. You can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Living Bread from Heaven. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3234. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.